The scripture that reading today is going to be from John chapter 2, verses 13 to 16. And this is the New Living Translation. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. So Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and the cattle, scattered the money changers' coins all over the floor, and turned over their tables. Then, going over to the people who sold doves, he told them, "Get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace. Excuse me. Let's pray. Lord, I just praise you this morning. Lord, I just thank you for blessing me to be here. And Father, I just pray that you speak through me. I pray that your words would touch hearts today, that you would heal. Father, we just praise you because without you, we are nothing. And Father, I just pray that you just make me your instrument today and use my lips to preach your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. I just got to, before I get into everything else, I'm just going to read the footnotes I had in my Bible about this Jewish Passover. And the Passover celebration took place yearly at the temple in Jerusalem. Every Jewish male was expected to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem during this time. Deuteronomy 16, verses 16 and 17 says that each year, every man in Israel must celebrate these three festivals: the festivals of unleavened bread, the festival of harvest, and the festival of shelters. On each of these occasions, all men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he chooses, but they must not appear before the Lord without a gift for him. Verse 17, all must give as they are able, according to the blessings given them by the Lord your God. And then this celebration was to commemorate their freedom from slavery in Egypt. Hey, the temple area was always crowded during Passover with thousands out-of-town visitors. The religious leaders crowded it even further by allowing money changers and merchants to set up booths in the court of the Gentiles. They rationalized this practice as a convenience for the worshipers, as a way to make money for temple upkeep. But the religious leaders did not seem to care that the court of the Gentiles was so full of merchants that foreigners found it difficult to worship. And worship was the main purpose for visiting the temple. No wonder Jesus was angry. The temple tax had to be paid in local currency, so foreigners had to have their money changed. But the money changers often charged exorbitant amount exchange rates. The people also were required to make sacrifices for sins. Because of the long journey, many could not bring their own animals. Some who brought animals had them rejected for imperfections. So animal merchants would do a flourishing business in the temple courtyard. The price of sacrificial animals was much higher in the temple area than anywhere else. Jesus was angry at the dishonest, greedy practices of the money changers and the merchants, and he particularly disliked their presence on the temple grounds. They were a mockery to God's house of worship. So we see, as the scripture was read, how Jesus was angry, and the footnotes kind of broke down what was going on in the temple courts. So let's look at verse 14 and 15 right now in John chapter 2, and we'll explain. In the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out all of the cattle and sheep, scattered the money changers' coins all over the floor, and turned over their tables. So, you know, as we're explaining this, we think of Jesus' anger, and we wonder about, what kind of anger he had. You know, everybody talks about Jesus, and, you know, if you don't know Jesus, everybody thinks Jesus is this meek, mild person, and what have you. But then he said, man, he got mad and turned over some tables. You know, he was chasing people out of the temple even, you know, so he must have really been mad. But there is a difference. There's a righteous anger, and then there's also, you know, a regular anger over tedious things. And this wasn't a tedious thing. This was a major thing because it was an obstruction of the worship, which why everybody came there. And it just took their focus off of all of what was going on around them. And the religious leaders, they were as much to blame as the merchants because they allowed it. So basically, the religious leaders, they allowed it to be crowded in there because it was a flourishing business. Basically, money took over the whole situation of the temple. Instead of it being about worship, it was about making money. And, you know, that was kind of what led everything. And also, as it said, that when, you know, people came from long distances, and so they had to exchange their money to worship, well, then they were getting charged money to exchange money, and then they had to buy animals to sacrifice the animals for even higher yet. You know, so basically, you know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I could be tight, you know, and, you know, you got to pay all this money. I'm like, really? You know, it's like, come on, you know, I'm here to worship the Lord, you know. And so, you know, it just really became a big racket, and then they got cheated. They got cheated out of everything that, you know, that was going on that day. And, you know, as I was thinking about being in this temple at that time, you know, you just think of the long lines. I don't know if many of you have been in very long lines. You know, maybe you have. You know, you don't really see too many long lines out here, you know, in Madison. Maybe at Detoy's after church, you know, P.K. Egan's after church, something like that. Maybe even if you hit Jubilee at the right time, I call it rush hour, like around 5, 5:30 when everybody gets off work, usually gets busy and they got all the tills going. But, you know, there's always been a joke that, you know, where I grew up, that there were two places that really had extremely long lines and you really didn't want to be there, and that was an unemployment office and the DMV. And, you know, when you go into either one of these places, you got to be in the right line. Because once you get up to the front and you get to the thing and you hand them your paper, they say, sorry, sir, you know, you got to be in that line over there. You know, and then you look at the line and the line is going out the door. You know, so, you know, you just think of all that confusion that's going on in the church. I mean, going on in the temple right now. Plus, you throw the animals in there, you know, trying to get them to obey you, and you just bought them. You know, pull the cow here and the sheep there, you know, and the dove fly away on you, you know, when you buy the dove. You know, but, you know, just think of all that confusion, and then you're not going to think about worship at that time. You know, and so that pretty much is going to take away from all the worship you're thinking about. You know, it also talked about Jesus fashioning that whip, and ooh, I tell you, it's. I remember when I was a kid, when you get a whipping. I don't know if many of you were raised in that way or not, but you know, some say spanking, some say whipping. I call them whippings, because. Because, I mean, it was, hey, you know, my dad did business. He meant business, you know. And my mom, a lot of you met my mom years ago before she died. She could handle herself, too. You know, she was good. But anyway, and I hope I didn't offend anybody that's against spankings or anything like that. But anyway, you know, I would remember, you know, and every once in a while you'd get maybe a warning before the hammer came down, you know, and like say when I remember when we were little in church and you know, when you're little, you know, you still try to scurry around a little bit, you know, and then sometimes you don't look at, you just forget for a minute where you're at, you know, and all of a sudden you're running around and then one of the older people, or if not your parent, my dad, he'd take just the edge of his belt off like that and he'd go like that, you know, and and right away it's almost like boom, you stand up in attention, you know. So then you go and you start acting right, you know. But every once in a while, you kind of forget. You kind of lose your mind a little bit. And so, you know, whenever you step out again, then, hey, you had your warning, you know. So, I remember my brother Steve, when he was young, you know, and out of the kids, he was probably the most stubborn one out of all of us and very wordy and... you know, I honestly can't believe that he made it. You know, and what I mean by that is that my dad didn't literally just kill him. You know what I mean? It just boggled my mind. You know, my dad would they start fussing back and forth. I'm like, I mean, you know, I've never even had the guts to do that. You know, and it's like, how in the world is he doing this and still living? You know, and you know, like my mom, he'd, you know, kind of talk back to her, and she'd go to get after him, and he'd take off and run, you know, and, he'd run out the house. He'd be gone for a few hours, and you'd come back, and he'd get out of the whippings for doing that, you know. And something said to me, Dan, you are dumb, because maybe you should start running. You know, maybe you could get out of some of these. You know, so we had this annual family reunion every year, and we were on our way home, and Stevie was just cutting up in the car, and my dad, he was fit to be tied, and he said, just wait till we get home. And we parked that car. He got out. He went to grab Stevie, and I can't remember how old he was. I don't know if he was about maybe 11, 12, you know, somewhere in that age. And he got out and got loose from my dad. He took off running down the street. And I'm like, oh, Lord, what is he doing, you know? And all of a sudden, my dad took off running. And honestly, I mean, I've seen my dad run, but not full bore. You know, I've seen him maybe jog a little bit. But, you know, when I played football, you know, when a runner is running with the football and somebody's chasing him, and as the chaser is chasing him, the gap is getting closed, smaller and smaller and smaller. So there's a phrase that is used, it's called walking him down. Because the way the gap closes, almost like a walking pace as the gap closes. My dad walked Stevie down that night. I could not believe it. I mean, he caught him, and needless to say, you know, he got it. And and then that night said, nope, I'm not going to run. And so I never ran. Always to whatever I did get a spanking, you know. But luckily, I can say probably the last time I got a spanking was probably 12 years old. So I was blessed. So I was out of the out of that. You know, I knew to keep my nose clean pretty much anyway. So, but anyway, you know, that's, you know, you think of, you know, Jesus coming through and with that whip, you know, and, you know, just chasing people out of there. Now, granted, you know, if y'all getting hit, you know, that pain does make you want to run, you know, make you want to get out of there. And, so, you know, he just fashioned that whip. I can only imagine what those people were thinking when he came through there. And then the tables are just flying everywhere. And, you know, and Jesus is just yelling, you know, you turn this place into a marketplace. This is my Father's house. You know, and he had his right. That was his authority as the Son of God, protecting his Father's temple, because he knew what the purposes was why those people were there. And, you know, it says that it is right to be angry over injustice and sin, but it's wrong to be angry over trivial offenses. So, you know, when people are going through things that, you know, that are injustices, yeah, we have our right to be angry. I mean, it doesn't say anything about fashioning a whip, but it just says that we have the right to be angry, to stand up for that. And when sin occurs, we have that authority and we have that right to be angry with sin, even when it's poking at you, even when it's trying to overcome you. You have that right to be angry and come against it. Continuing to do wrong things usually keeps us from worship, because as it festers and grows in us, it'll cause us to stray away from worshiping the Father. We just need to continually stay in the mindset of worship. On to verse 16. Then going over to the people who sold the doves, he told them, get these things out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a marketplace. And for years now, honestly, this sermon right here, I wanted to preach for quite a few years. I remember the scripture and how it spoke to me, but for some reason the Lord didn't want to preach. I'm thinking he didn't, because, you know, I've preached many times in between that and never preached on that once. But we had Bible study and that verse came up, and it was kind of a confirmation for me. Our Tuesday night Bible studies with, you know, Lowell leads that, and it was a confirmation for me to do that sermon, do this sermon. And so when he talks, now he's kicking everything out of the temple, and then all of a sudden he just walks up to the dove table, and he says, get these out of here. And it's like, well, why does he say get these out of here? Why doesn't he kick them out too? You know, you're kind of wondering, you know, why? Why is he doing that? And, you know, what I was getting out of it is that we are the temple of God. And it says that in 1 Corinthians 6, 18 and 19. And I'll read that for you. I think I have it on the overhead there too. It says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? And so basically, we are the temple. As it says in Revelation 3:20, that he stands at the door and knocks. Whoever opens the door, he will come into them and sup with them. And that's what he does. When he comes in, he's renovating our temples. He's coming in, he's turning over those tables of the money changers. Everything that is a sin, he's kicking out of your house. Now, when we're saved, as we're walking on our journey, there are still things that we hang on to. There are still things that come and they cause us to still flirt with. You know, I've heard some people say, they call it dead things, you know. And I remember there was this old movie one time that says that children shouldn't play with dead things. And, you know, we shouldn't pick up those dead things. And so the doves to me are dead things. The doves to me are sins that are still hanging on. Now the Holy Spirit is telling you, get these out of here. Get these doves out of here, which represent the sin. And, you know, Jesus told his disciples before he left to go to heaven that he would be leaving. And he said that when he leaves, he's going to send a comforter, counselor, which is the Holy Spirit, that lives inside of us when we accept Christ into our hearts. He comes into us. And he is the one, as we're walking along, he is the one that convicts us. He is the one, when we're stepping out of line, he'll bring something to your mind, or he'll work something out where he gets you to understand, hey, you know, this isn't of God. And he wants you to get that out of there. Now, the thing I put together a couple things which works for me. When you want to get rid of some of these doves, is one thing is a relationship with God. You know, you want to make sure your relationship is getting stronger and stronger daily. And one of the things is reading His Word daily. Another thing is praying daily. You know, the Bible also asks us to fast and pray from time to time. You know, we just need to continue to commune with God, continue to open up our lives to Him. Now, as you're doing this, and I know firsthand, because, you know, there have been doves in my life that have been gone through this, is that as you're worshiping Him, you know, you're filling your life with Scripture, you're filling your life with so many different things. And so also, as you're filling your life, fill your life with being in a Bible study or having a accountability person that you can pray with every day. You know, this church is full of ministries. This church has ministries from basically every age, you know, in this church body. So the opportunities are there, you know, for you to do that. Some people have their own Bible studies on their own in their own homes. You know, it depends on how the Lord is leading you and how you feel about doing things like that. You know, also being active in church, you know, trying to be fellowship with those around you that are Christian, you know, those that are saved, so that, you know, that it's helping you. Now, don't get me wrong. You know, this morning in Sunday school class, they read the armor of God scripture this morning, and I, you know, as I were reading that, and granted, we're gonna still be attacked. we're gonna still be attacked no matter what. Even more so when you're more on fire for God, He's gonna attack you more. But the thing of it is that armor is a lot stronger the more closer you are to God. So you know, you just gotta, through all this relationship and reading the Word, that armor is just gonna continually come to protect you. Now, granted, things sneak through, but the thing of it is, what are you going to do with it once it reaches you, reaches your mind, reaches your ears, reaches your eyes? What are you going to do with it? You have to react to it in a certain way, you know, by continually praying it away, you know, continually just bathing it in prayer. You know, you could have people come alongside you and pray for you and help lift you out of that situation. I figured I'd probably maybe mention a dove or two of mine, but Tuesday night Bible study, we're doing this discipleship journey, and it's really an awesome study. And there were four topics that particular evening, and one was love, forgiveness, humility, and brokenness. And so one of the things to do, he wanted us to do when he was done speaking, because it's a video series, Lowell had us go around the room and pick one of the words, and whatever one stepped out in front of you first, I want you to share on that one. So Lowell shared, so we went around, everybody shared. So when it got to me, mine you know, was kind of leaning more towards an anger issue type of thing. But then it all basically just transpired into the forgiveness situation, you know. So, you know, like one of my doves is probably, you know, I consider myself, and I shared this that night, I consider myself a stuffer, and I don't know if many of you know what that is. Sometimes, you know, if something happens in your life and you don't confront it or get it taken care of, you just continually stuff it and thinking that you can handle it and that, you know, that it'll work itself out. But then sometimes, you know, when you get angry about something else, sometimes that anger that you stuffed comes out with this other anger. So if you're mad at somebody that particular moment, they're getting something that they shouldn't have been getting, you know. And, you know, I think I've been like that all my life pretty much. You know, and don't get me wrong, there's times that you confront it, that I've confronted it and gotten it out. But sometimes me, I don't like to make scenes. So, you know, if somebody said something to me right now, either I'd wait till after church is over and bring it up or just stew on it, you know. So, but, you know, that's one of my doves. And through unforgiveness, the Lord wants us to forgive everyone because God forgave us. You know, he wants us to forgive, you know. And what comes out of unforgiveness, there's just a few things that I wrote down here. You know, anger comes out of unforgiveness. Bitterness, hatred, wrong thoughts, I mean wrong actions can come out of unforgiveness. You know, if you don't hand it over to the Lord and get it out of that temple, like Jesus says, get this out of my temple. Because, you know, if you, and I, like I said, I'm just touching on one dove. You know, there are so many, one dove, but I'm not talking about just me. I'm just saying doves in general. You know, there are so many different doves. Unforgiveness, you know, there's lying, there's cheating, there's so many different things that some of us might be dealing with that the Lord is saying, you know, what is, get these doves out of here. Now, the title of the sermon is, what are your doves? That's the title of the sermon, which is a question to you too. What are your doves? Can you think of any doves in your life that the Lord is dealing with you with and telling you, hey, get these out of my temple? Also with unforgiveness, as it says that it releases others from wrongs suffered. So even though somebody did you wrong, we're supposed to forgive them, because that hinders us from the worship of God. Because like I said, all these other things will creep in there, and that unforgiveness will grow and grow and grow until it overtakes you, just like it did in the temple there. These people are going in, they got to exchange their money first, then they got to walk over to the lion to get the cattle. Then they got to get that cattle over to where they're going to sacrifice it at. So all of that grows and grows and grows. So by the time you're going through all of that, just like with unforgiveness, just like with hatred or any of that other stuff, it grows and grows and grows, and it kind of distances you from God, and it causes you not to want to worship at that time, and it's taking you away. And that's why Jesus was mad, is that he wants our temple to be clean. He wants it to be cleaned out. He doesn't want anything to hinder us from worshiping the Father. And it says, because we have been forgiven, we are able to forgive others. And that's in Matthew 18. We are to forgive those who have sinned against us. That's in Matthew 6. We are to forgive those just as Jesus has forgiven us. That's in Ephesians and also in Colossians. And we are to forgive people for repeated offenses. And I believe that's the 7 times 70 sermon. Now, that's another good sermon there, too. You know, you know. You know, that's a lot. That's a lot of forgiving there, you know. But still, you know, you just got to be in tune with God as he's, you know, just working in your life and working in your heart. I was on Facebook last week, or a couple weeks ago. I was, somebody put a video on, and I believe Sherry shared it, and for some reason it showed up on my page. And the title of it said, Man Forgives Cop for Arresting Him Illegally or Putting Him in. He went to jail for 4 years for not doing nothing. Well, anyway, I thought that would be a good video to show. So I'm going to have John cue up that video, and then we'll go ahead and show that.
We end this week with a lesson in forgiveness from Steve Hartman on the road.
It all went down on this block in Benton Harbor, Michigan. Back in 05, Jamel McGee says he was minding his own business when a police officer accused him of and arrested him for dealing drugs.
You saying the officer made it up?
Yeah, it was all made up.
Of course, a lot of accused men make that claim, but not many arresting officers agree.
So you phonied the report?
I did. I falsified the report.
This is former Benton Harbor police officer Andrew Collins.
Were you just trying to chalk up an arrest?
Yeah, basically, the start of that day, I was going to make sure I had another drug arrest.
And in the end, you put an innocent guy in jail?
Correct. Yeah.
You lost everything.
I lost everything. My only goal was to seek him when I got home and to hurt him.
Really?
That was my goal.
Eventually, that crooked cop was caught, served a year and a half for falsifying many police reports, planting drugs, and stealing.
Of course, Jamel was exonerated, but he still spent 4 years in prison for a crime he didn't commit. Today, both men are back here in Benton Harbor, which is a small town. Maybe a little too small.
Hey guys, thank you.
Last year, by sheer coincidence, they both ended up at Mosaic, a faith-based employment agency, where they now work side by side in the same cafe.
Oh, excuse me.
And it was in these cramped quarters that the bad cop and the wrongfully accused had no choice but to have it out.
And I said, honestly, I have no explanation. All I can do is say I'm sorry.
And Jamel says that was all it took.
That was pretty much what I needed to hear.
Today, they're not only cordial.
Saturday, we went to the trampoline park.
They're friends.
We talk about life.
Such close friends. Not long ago, Jamel actually told Andrew he loved him.
And I just started weeping because he doesn't owe me that. I don't deserve that, you know?
Did you forgive for his sake or for yours?
No, for our sake. Not just us, for our sake.
Jamel went on to tell me about his Christian faith and his hope for a kinder mankind. He wants to be an example. So now he and Andrew give speeches together about the importance of forgiveness and redemption.
Grab this one, set it over there.
And clearly, if these two guys from the coffee shop can set aside their bitter grounds, what's our excuse? Steve Hartman, on the road, in Benton Harbor, Michigan.
When I first heard that or saw that story, I was like, wow. I think of him in the beginning of the video. He said that all he could think about was getting out and seeking to find him and hurt him, you know. And, you know, I wish it was a little longer just to know when his life changed or if he was saved before or when the Lord came in and changed his heart. You know, when the guy came and apologized, and he said, that's all I needed to hear. You know, it's like, wow. You know, it's just that apology. And just think, if this guy didn't get caught, you know, he'd probably still be sitting in jail today, too, you know. But God works in so many mysterious ways. And I just thank God for that clip and for this gentleman's heart. You know, just one thing one of the things here I just wanted to touch on, too, was, like our teens, you know, and I know there's not a lot of teens here today, but, you know, my heart goes out to you guys just because I remember when I was a teenager and, you know, just remembering a lot of the pressure that was behind being a teenager and just the different things that are thrown at you guys. And, you know, just to tell you guys just to hold on and that Jesus is there to protect you. He's there to comfort you. He's there to encourage you. You know, there's just so many different things with friends that, you know, so-called friends that do things that cause you to go down the wrong path. You know, he's just telling you to hold on. He's telling you, you know, to continue to seek after him. Continue to be in his word. You know, we have youth group here and, you know, there's youth groups in a lot of other places, but you know, people reach out to people. You know, I know sometimes, you know, and I don't know why this happens, but, you know, for some reason, sometimes you don't always have that relationship with your parent, maybe. And sometimes your parents turn into squares, you know. And, you know, it's like they're not hip anymore right now. So, you know, I don't really, but I don't know why that happens or when it happens. But, you know, your parents love you. And, you know, they're the ones that God entrusted you to them, and he, you know, by them following after God's path, that's your fighting chance. That's your hope. that the Lord will step in and guide you in your life. I remember when years ago, one of the Promise Keeper meetings, Josh McDowell, he was there. And one of his things was talking about people, kids that are raised up in the church, that, you know, it's their fighting chance. That's the foundation. It's their fighting chance that when they're out and about, when they're out in the world, just think of the kids that grew up in the church with Sunday school and youth group and just listening to sermons and super church, VBS, you know, different things like that, and how those verses are still in their mind. And when they're out there, just in that time when they need the Lord, that's going to pop into their head to call on God. So that's their fighting chance, that we need to just continue to lift them up and bring them up in the way that they should be brought up. You know, you young people, you know, you hear different situations. You know, you hear people thinking about suicide. You hear people thinking about cutting themselves. You hear kids into drugs and into violence and things like that. Don't give into it. Don't buckle to it. You know, when somebody's saying you won't be hip if you don't do this, you'll be hip. You're hip in God's eyes. You're hip as being a Christian. You know, the devil has us all up against the rope from time to time. The thing of it is, we need to come off that rope. Even if we get knocked down, we need to get back up again and go one more round. Continue to go one round. If you continue to do that, I remember the Passion of the Christ film, when they were beating him and they had him down on the ground, he kept getting up. They beat him and beat him again. He was down. He kept getting up. These guys, they couldn't believe that he kept getting up. You know, and just looking at what they were hitting him with the whip and then the bone and the whatever all was in the whip, and just totally disfiguring his body. But he kept getting up, and he did that for us. He was bruised for us. He was beaten for us. He died on Calvary's cross for us. So let's hold on. You know, there's nothing too big for him. There's nothing too high for him. There's nothing too low for him. You know, when you're in that valley, he's there with you. He's that lily. And, you know, just continue to hold on to him. And as these doves are in your life and you're trying to get out of them, you know, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting with verse 3, that for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down the strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So what are your doves? What are your doves? What I want to do next is I want to have a moment of silence for a minute. And that's the moment. I'm going to particularly do the moment. And those of you that might not know what the doves are in your life, for that moment of silence, I'm going to have everybody bow their heads, close their eyes for that moment. And just ask God, Lord, please show me the doves that you want me to get rid of in my life. Just show me the doves. And then once that moment is up, then I'll start praying. And then, you know, that'll be the end of the service. And then before the hymn anyway. So we'll bow our heads and that moment of silence starting now. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time of sharing. Lord, as you're ministering to everyone right now, Lord, I just pray that you're just revealing to them, Lord God, what the doves are in their lives. And Lord, I just pray that as they're praying for them to be gone and as they're battling them, Lord God, I pray that their relationship with you, Lord God, would just get stronger and stronger, and that you would show them, Lord God, your strength, even in their weakness. Father, we praise you this morning, Lord. We just thank you for loving us so much that you've created us, Lord God, to just continually obey you, to trust you, to know you, to follow you. Lord, I just thank you again for this day. I thank you again, Lord God, for our mothers. And Lord God, I just thank you for their love. I thank you for their nurturing. I thank you, Lord God, for their leading and also their encouragement, Lord God. I thank you for all that they do, for their hugs, for their smiles, for showing up, Lord God, at our games and backing us and just continuing to let everybody know that we're their babies. And Lord, I just praise you and I just thank you for them. Lord, I pray that you just continue to go before us this day as we leave today and all we do. Pray for travel mercies as we're traveling to our homes. And Lord, just bless us this coming week too, Lord God, that we would just continue, Lord God, to strive, Lord God, to take the doves out of the temple. Lord, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.